This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أتمان الأكملان خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My dearest brothers and sisters, welcome all of you to this new course, inshallah, the tafsir of one very amazing surah in the Quran, Surah Yusuf. This most probably will be the longest of the tafsir courses that we've done so far. We've done tafsir Surah Yasin, alhamdulillah, and the tafsir of Luqman as well. This one, I'm not sure how long it's going to take, to be honest, because it's 111 ayat long, much longer than the others. And the amount of lessons and benefits it has outweighs also those other two surah of Quran. But before we begin, we really need to appreciate the guidance Allah has given us. You know, once a man came to Shaykh bin Baz rahimahullah and he said, we know someone who was a practicing brother in da'wah also, and he was like this for a long time, and all of a sudden he's gone astray. We don't know what's happened to him. And what do you say about this, ya Shaykh? Shaykh bin Baz rahimahullah said, as for this person, then perhaps he never thanked Allah for guiding him, or he never sought Allah's refuge from misguidance. Subhanallah. Yani, we have been blessed with Islam. More than that, Allah is blessing us by teaching us His Quran. And we should thank Allah from the bottom of our hearts that Allah, you chose us to teach us the best of all knowledge, this Quran. We should say Alhamdulillah for that. And we should ask Allah to save us from misguidance. Ameen. Let's begin, inshallah, before any introductory points, by reciting the portion that we'll be covering today, inshallah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alif lam ra. Tilka ayatul kitabil mubin. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَّعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ وَإِن كُنتَ مِن قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Just to recap, what is tafsir? Okay, before we start this journey in studying the tafsir of Surah Yusuf, what exactly is tafsir? Tafsir essentially means to uncover and explain the miraculous words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He intended it. So they are the words, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. What do they mean exactly? Can you explain that to me? That is the role of the mufassir, the person who makes tafsir of Quran, according to guidelines and principles. But once it becomes explained and given, uncovered the meaning, that there is tafsir. Okay, so when we mean we'll be doing the tafsir of Surah Yusuf, it means that we'll be taking the verses within that surah and we'll stop at each verse and inshallah try to explain as the scholars of tafsir explain. However, this course will be a little bit different. Okay, because mashallah, tafsir Surah Yusuf has been explained quite a few times in English. There's quite a few YouTube, courses out there. Mashayikh have explained it in quite a lot of detail. So how comes we are doing this again? Okay, why are we choosing to do it when it's already been done? Well, to be honest, I never intended to do tafsir Surah Yusuf. We intended to do Tafsir Juz'am. No? Which Tafsir Juz'am. However, I came across one book which changed my mind. Okay? This, you have a picture of it here. This is what's known as the Tafsir of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Now, in this book, which is about 7 volumes, there is statements of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah explaining verses of Quran. And when I read the statements of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah regarding Tafsir Surah Yusuf, I was amazed at his analysis, the lessons, and the points of benefit that he managed to draw out. In fact, I thought that perhaps no one has come across this, because I never heard it before. And I thought, subhanallah, amazing. So I decided, let me teach a summary of this tafsir during Ramadan. Okay, so we taught that within, I think, about 10 days. And whilst we were teaching that, I said to one brother, he said to me, you know, how come you're teaching Tafsir Surah Yusuf? You know, it's been done quite a few times. I said, because of this one reason. Because I found this book, and I actually just bought it that year as well. And I was amazed. And I thought to myself, I don't think a lot of people know about this. So he said, okay. Now, we never knew this, but amongst the students studying with us was somebody who had studied Tafsir Surah Yusuf over how many months? 18 months. 2 hours every week for 18 months. So when I found out that there's somebody here, mashallah, studying Tafsir Surah Yusuf for 18 months, I thought, I wonder what he thinks of this Tafsir. We're doing it in 10 days. So anyway, that brother came to me and we sat together and we spoke, and I said, what do you think about the Tafsir? So he said, yeah, I studied it. I said, yeah, I heard that you studied it. So what do you think about this? And he said, you know, yeah, we covered most of what you said, except this kalam, Shaykh al-Islam. My teacher never ever told me about this. I never ever heard of it. And what you relate to us, really, is quite amazing. So I thought to myself, subhanallah, if this person studied Tafsir Surah Yusuf for 18 months with obviously someone who's an expert in it, yet they never spoke about these points, I thought maybe it's worth giving it a crack. Yeah. So we ask Allah Jalla wa'ala to grant us some ikhlas in this endeavor, because this is very difficult. You know, the statements and the works of Shaykh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah, very difficult, very academic. So that will be a challenge within of itself, besides doing the tafsir of Tafsir Surah Yusuf. Now, at this point, maybe I should give a biography about Shaykh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah. In fact, I'm not going to, because what I would like everyone who's watching this and attending with us is to imagine and to try and put together their own image of Shaykh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah through this tafsir. Whatever you hear about what he said and the analysis he gives, you use that to make your own judgment as to who this man was. Because seriously, if I begin to praise Shaykh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah and tell you about him, his biography, you may think, you know what, maybe that's what he thinks, but other people may not think that. So I'm not going to say anything. Okay? In this course, inshallah, you listen, you decide yourself. You decide yourself. All you need to know, Shaykh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah, from the 8th Hijri century, passed away 728. And he was, for all intents and purposes, the Shaykh of Islam. Okay? Especially of his era, and perhaps, you know, until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Wallahu a'lam. So that's one thing. Now, the thing is, he never actually wrote a book of tafsir. He never wrote a book of tafsir. So then why are we saying we're doing the tafsir of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah? Well, the fact is that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, through all of his works, you know, through his fatawa, his legal rulings that he gave, and through the other books that he wrote, scholars that came afterwards, they said, let us extract everything from those, that giant body of work, and see what Shaykh al-Islam had to say about Surah Fatiha, Al-Baqarah, Nisa, etc., etc. And when they got to that task, they found that it's possible to actually formulate a whole book of tafsir as to what Shaykh al-Islam said about many of the ayat in the Quran. Okay, so this book here is actually a compilation of all the statements of Shaykh al-Islam, or maybe all of them, regarding the Quran, put in order, surah by surah, verse by verse. You know, so this is the great works of people that came afterwards. So that answers that question. Never had a book of tafsir. However, we will be studying his tafsir in this way. So a course breakdown now. Three points about this course. First of all, a detailed tafsir relying only on the Quran for the story. Now Shaykh al-Sa'di rahimahullah, he mentioned something which Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah also mentioned, which is that, you know, the tafsir of Surah Yusuf, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, it's been polluted with a lot of narrations from Israeliyat, meaning coming from the Jews and the Christians, from their testaments and from their storytellers, is filtered into the Islamic teachings. And in fact, a lot of that has even made its way into some books of tafsir. Some books of tafsir, you read details about things that are not there in the ayat, but are being used to explain the ayat, which sometimes are very problematic. Yeah, very problematic. Give you one example. One example, you know, the scene in the life of Yusuf al-Islam where he's seduced by the wife of Aziz, right? We all know this part of his life. So, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. Allah Jalla wa'ala says, and she had hum for him, a real passionate desire. وَهَمَّ بِهَا. And he had a level of desire for her as well. لَوْلَا أَرَّآ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّي. Had it not been that Allah, that he saw the burhan of his Rabb. Here, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, people went to two, if you like, extremes in explaining this. One extreme, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, is that Yusuf alayhi salam actually began to do some acts of haram with the lady. How can you say this? How is that possible? That وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, he began to, you know, engage on a basic level, not the full blown, but just, how is it possible? Where did this come from? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, this is coming from the narration of the Jews, and they were known to be dead enemies against many prophets. You know, this should not be taken into consideration. In fact, there are many details, not of this level. Okay, but that's one extreme example. Other levels, you know, of different levels about, this is the actual explanation of this ayah, or this is part of the story, and we won't do that. We will restrict ourselves only to what Allah said in the Quran. Only. And trying to be as close to the words and the explanation without adding external details. So even when you ask questions, please don't ask me questions like, you know, قَالَ قَائِلْ مِنْهُمْ, one of them said, لَا تَقْتُلُوا يُوسُفْ, don't kill him. Who was that one? Tell us, please. I heard it was shaitan. I heard it was this person. You know, who was that shahid? Was it really a baby? You know, or did Yaqub alayhi salam's face appear in the sky? Don't ask me those questions, please. Because even though they have been mentioned, one main thing that we will do in this tafsir course, inshaAllah, stick only to what Allah Jalla wa'ala said. Yeah, really trying to deal just with what Allah said and what Allah wanted us to learn about His life. Details that He never mentioned, we won't mention them. Agreed? So you know somebody's going to come next week and never came today and is going to ask me that question. So please tell that brother what the deal is. Okay, the second point is using the tafsir analysis of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Okay, the tafsir analysis. Now that's one thing that you don't get in a lot of books of tafsir, which is looking at the whole surah as if you're looking at a picture on the wall. And saying, this happened here, that happened there, what's the link between the two? This happened here, Allah said it like this here, and then Allah said it like this here. How comes? Or this happened in the beginning, and this happened in the end. This is, if you like, an analysis, you know. Or even analyzing this story in light of other things Allah said in the Quran. That's an analysis we'll get, inshallah, from Shaykh Uthaymeen bin Taymiyyah, rahmahullah. And the last thing is that there will be a challenge, okay? A challenge to try and come up, okay, to not come up rather, to try and list 500 points of benefit from Tafsir Surah Yusuf. Now, the thing is, it should really be 1,000, yeah? Because there's a very famous statement of Ibn Taymiyyah, of Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, which is that, I think you have it here on the next page, وَفِي هَذِهِ الْقِصَّةِ مِنَ الْعِبَرِ وَالْفَوَائِدِ وَالْحِكَمِ مَا يَزِيدُ عَلَى الْأَلْفِ فَائِدَةِ. That in this story, in terms of lessons, you know, points of benefit, wisdoms, there is more than 1,000. 1,000 points of benefit in this one surah alone. So why I said is that I said to my wife, you know, let's do a challenge for the students, you know, 1,000. And whoever comes up with 1,000, or list 1,000 rather, will give them a big prize. And she said, no, they can't do 1,000. This is too much. So I said, okay, 500. So what do you think? 500 is doable? What do you think? He thinks, you know, I can do that. 500. I'll mention them. You have to list them. I'm not asking you to come up with your own. What do you think? Is this too much, or should we go down to 250? 500, yeah? 500, okay. Who's up for this challenge? 500. 500 challenge. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It's a half a hand. Are you 250? Okay, we go at 15. So let's think of a prize. Yeah, we'll think of a prize, inshallah. It's not these pens, by the way. Yeah, we come up with a prize, inshallah. Now this picture here, front cover of an amazing book which I came across as well. This book written by two contemporary scholars in Saudi Arabia. What they did is they said, you know what, if Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said there's 1,000 points of benefit, we're going to list 1,000 points of benefit. Book in two volumes, around 1,152 pages long. And in there, unbelievable fawaid. Yeah, and they made 1,000. Okay, they listed 1,000. Inshallah, we'll try and relate as much of them as possible during this course, inshallah. This was only published, subhanAllah, 2003. Okay, so let's begin now, inshallah, about the surah itself, this amazing surah of Yusuf. There's three unique things about this surah which you can't find in any other surah in the Quran. Okay. Number one is that it's dedicated to telling the story of one person and one person alone. There's no other surah in the Quran which is dedicated to telling the story of one person and one person alone. The close second to this surah in this respect is Surah Taha. Surah Taha is a close second because it relates the story of who? Musa alayhi salam. Yeah? A great portion of it is referring to Musa alayhi salam. However, it is not a complete dedication. Second unique point is that the story is told in chronological order. Beginning, middle, and in order. Okay, nowhere else in the Quran you find a surah that the story of a prophet alayhi salam is mentioned in chronological order. This happened, then this, then this, then this. And this is how it ends. Now what's the third? The third is something mentioned by Ibn Ashur rahimahullah. He said that there is a miraculous nature in which the story is told. The usloob, the style with which Allah told this story, miraculous. No other story in the Quran told in this way. You know, no other story told in this way. Some others claim there's a fourth. The greatest story in the Quran. Who's heard this? Who's heard this about the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? Yeah? It's about half the people here. Okay, that's good. However, according to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, that is not true. And we will go into some detail as how he uncovers and analyzes this statement of people based on Allah saying, نَحْنُ نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. They say, أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ means the story of Yusuf al-Islam is the best story above and beyond all the other stories mentioned in the Quran, and of course outside of the Quran as well. However, Al-Qurtubi said scholars differ on that point. They differ on that point. That's why Shaykh al-Islam is quite clear as to what he thinks is the understanding there. Ala kulli hal. The thing is, once they say it is the best story in the Quran, obviously they have to bring some explanation as to what makes it the best story in the Quran. And one of the things you find consistently mentioned by those scholars who said it's the best story in the Quran is that it's the best story because of the diversity of lessons. Diversity of lessons. And they said, look at this story. Do you have lessons about envy? Lessons about oppression? Lessons about dream interpretation? Lessons about politics? Lessons about economics? You know, lessons about parenthood? So many different types of lessons. Can you say the same thing about any other story? That so many different types of lessons, even lessons about slavery. There's a fiqh of slavery in this as well. Fiqh of business. You know, so many different types of lessons. So this is what some of the scholars say, that they say this is the best story in the Quran because of the fact that there's so many different types of lessons in it. Now for sure there are. But does that mean it makes it the best story in the Quran? We'll come to that inshallah. Next point, what triggered its revelation and when? Now, what triggered its revelation is something Qurtubi rahimahullah mentioned in his tafsir book. He mentioned two possible views. The first is that the Yahud in Medina, they wanted to challenge the Prophet ﷺ, challenge his legitimacy by telling the Quraysh, ask him, does he know the story of Yusuf ﷺ? Does he know it? Ask him about it. There's another surah in the Quran, actually there's a few, another famous surah in the Quran, which the same thing happened. Jews asked the question, does he know this part of this, does he know this story? This surah came down. Anyone know that surah? Kahf, very good. Kahf came. Important point, remember that. Why it was revealed? Because a challenge was put to the Prophet ﷺ, testing his veracity. And what they were testing is, if he really is a prophet, then the Arabs don't know anything about the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. If he can come up with that story, it must mean he's a prophet. But we don't think he can. That's why we're challenging him. The second view is that some of the Muslims, in fact, the companions, you know, they, when the Quran is being revealed, they wanted and they yearn for a story to be revealed. They wanted Allah to relate to them a story. So they asked the Prophet, you know, will Allah reveal to you a story? And in response, Allah revealed Surah Yusuf. So those are the two things. Now when did this happen? When it happened is also very important to get a very comprehensive understanding of Tafsir Surah Yusuf. It was revealed, according to a few of the scholars of Tafsir, in the 10th year of prophecy. What happened in the 10th year of prophecy? What is this year also known as in the life of the Prophet ﷺ? 10 years into prophecy in Makkah? Year of grief and sorrow. Very good. So, Aamul Hazan. Yeah. That this is the year of sorrow for the Prophet ﷺ. Why? Three main things happened to him in that year. Number one is the death of his beloved wife and our mother Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was his everything. She was his companion. She was his supporter. She was his financer, etc., etc. She was everything to him. He loved her more than any other of his wife. Another thing happened. The death of his uncle, Abu Talib. The thing that grieved him the most about this was that he died as a mushrik. His uncle, who was so close to him, did so much in the service of Islam by helping the Prophet ﷺ, he died as a mushrik. That was tough for the Prophet ﷺ. The third thing, the trip to Taif. All the way to Taif, hoping that the chieftains there would listen to his message, give Muslims there a refuge. What did they do? In the most despicable of ways, they rejected our Prophet ﷺ. A tough year. In that tough year, the Surah Yusuf was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. Amazing. You know, Qurtubi mentioned a narration coming from Ibn Atta, one of the early Muslims. He said, there's something in Surah Yusuf that any person who is feeling down, you know, anxious, stressed, when he reads it, he finds rejuvenation. He finds, you know, something that lifts his spirit. And subhanAllah, look how Allah Jalla wa'ala gave that surah to him in the time where he was most anxious in his life. Even the Prophet later on, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha would ask him, what is the most difficult part of your life? And he said, you know, when your people of Taif, they rejected me, that was the most difficult part of my life. So at the most difficult part of his life, Allah revealed to him a surah that would console his aching heart. Amazing. Okay, the other interesting thing is, you know, the 10th year of prophecy, how far around the corner is, you know, hijrah and, you know, becoming head of state of Medina? How far down the line from there? How many years after does he make hijrah, Prophet ﷺ? I can't hear you. Okay. 3 years, yes. In the 13th year of prophecy, he makes hijrah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Medina. So after 13 years of hardship, then things start to change. Things start to turn the other way. And look at, you know, the life of Yusuf al-Islam. So many years of hardship, then towards the end, things start to change. And change in an incredible way. You know, amazing. Reflect about that. Okay. Now, what are the maqasid of this surah? Last point. What do we mean by maqasid? Maqasid means what is the overall message being given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah? It's a tough question. And most of the books of tafsir, they don't mention this because they don't consider it to be part of tafsir. However, you know, some of the more contemporary books, they try to search out what is the overall message of, you know, this surah, Surah Fatiha. What's the overall message? If you could summarize it in a sentence, what would that be? So in regards to Surah Yusuf, one given, you know, maqsad, overall objective of the surah is how Allah's promise of help is established after testing times, as illustrated through the story of Yusuf alayhi salam and Ya'qub alayhi salam. The overall message being given in Surah Yusuf is that Allah's help comes after testing times, just like it came to Yusuf alayhi salam and Ya'qub. Others have another maqsad has been given. Yes. Okay, sorry. How Allah's promise of help is established after testing times, as illustrated aptly through the story of Yusuf and Ya'qub alayhi salam. Okay, another suggestion or view is that the overall message is Wallahu ghalibun ala amrihi. Allah is fully in control of His affair. Allah is in total control. Nothing happening outside of the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As well as He is latiful lima yasha, as Yusuf alayhi salam will say at the end of the surah. That Allah is very subtle in whatever He does. It's quite amazing, you know. Totally in control, but so subtle, you can't see the control. I mean, people that are usually control freaks, you know, if you think about it on a human level, people that are in a control freak, you know, parents that are quite possessive over their children, you know, they're always there, making sure they're eating properly, making sure they're not too hot, not too cold, you know, always there at the school, asking teachers, is he okay? You know, leave him alone, the phone up, is he okay? Make sure he's doing this, make sure he's doing that. Some of us are still kids to our parents, so they still do that to us. But controlling means you're always there, in your face. Allah Jalla wa Ala, Wallahu ghalibun ala amri, totally in control. Latiful lima yasha, you can't tell. He said, I couldn't tell. Oh, Allah took me from a well facing death onto an arsh, onto a throne. How Allah, you are latif, you know, you are so subtle in what you do. So that was another view, that the overall message being given is Allah fully in control, yet so subtle, subhanAllah. I'm telling you, this surah is amazing. It's deep, very, very deep. Okay, so let's start, inshallah, by the first verse, inshallah. Allah Jalla wa'ala said in the first verse, Alif Lam Ra, tilka ayatul kitabil mubin. The explanation of Alif Lam Ra and Huruf al-Muqatta'at, the disjointed letters that appear in many of the surah of the Quran, is given before in Tafsir Surah Luqman and Yasin. So you can go online, inshallah, have a look at them, because it's quite lengthy. We don't want to get into that again. As for the words of Allah, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابِ الْمُبِينِ, those are the signs of the clear book. This is the way the surah opens. A number of points. First point of benefit, Allah Jalla wa'ala said, تِلْكَ, they are, and not هَذِهِ, this. And as Ibn Ashur mentioned, there are two, you know, extra meanings that we get from this, which is Allah saying that even though this is right here before us, Allah saying it is there, Quran is there, is that number one, this ishara, this indication points to something far away. And of course, Quran is coming from the preserved tablet, which is far away, as well as something which is lofty, something high ranking. And again, the Quran is lofty. Allah said, tilka ayat, these are, those are the verses of al-kitab, the book. Two meanings here. First, the Quran in general. The Quran in general is mubeen. Second view, kitab actually means this surah. That this surah is mubeen. Now if we go for the first view, that the kitab means the Quran, then mubeen means that the Quran is clear in explaining its rulings, its instructions, and its stories. Very clear, concise, okay, clear and concise in explaining those things. However, if we say that the kitab here means the surah, then as Ibn Ashur said, it means that it is, the surah is mubeen in that it is mubayyin, means detailed, clear and detailed. So Allah Jalla wa'ala opening the surah by saying, you know what, I'm going to reveal a surah to you, and the first thing you need to know about the surah, it is mubeen, meaning clear and very detailed. Now think about that in light of why it was revealed in the first place. What were they asking the Jews? He doesn't know the story. Ask him about it. Look at the response. We're going to not just relate the story to you, it's going to come mubeen, mubayyin, details you never even knew about. You never even knew the level of detail that we are going to relate the story. And we are going to relate it in a very clear and concise way. Yeah. Do you see now, having the extra information about why it was revealed, you know, helps us to enrich our reading of the surah. Allah Jalla wa'ala said, it is mubeen. Now, Rashid Rida, a scholar of recent history, he made another point of benefit. He said, you know, this surah starts very similar to another surah in the Quran, named after another prophet. Anyone know that other surah? Starts exactly in the same way, except that it ends, tilka ayatul kitabil hakim. Hakim. What surah is that? Surah Yunus, ahsant, very good. Just two surahs before, Surah Yunus is coming. Start the same way, except Allah said, it is, those are the verses of the wise book. And then he said, this surah starting, this is, those are the verses of the clear book. What can we learn from that? Well, he said, if you look at the overall meaning of, you know, Surah Yunus, السلام, then the meaning or the main messages are regarding the fundamentals of faith, usuluddin, speaking about tawheed, our relationship with Allah, revelation, prophecies. These things, you know, they're expressive of wisdom. Now this is the height of wisdom, and so Allah Jalla wa'ala said the surah starts with the book being described as wise. As for the surah Yusuf, then it's all about this one figure whose character was exemplary and is therefore worth bayan, is worth speaking and explaining about, you know. And that is why he said this surah begins, tilka ayatul kitabil mubeen. Mubeen. A subtle point of benefit there. Okay. Now, another thing you need to know. Ibn Ashur said that historically speaking, you know, the Quraysh, They had absolutely no idea what the story of Yusuf alayhi salam was. He said they never knew in detail, nor did they have a vague knowledge about this. You know, think about that. That's the time and place. For some living in that time and place, he can't go to someone and say, you know what, these guys asked me this, can you just tell me? Yeah. There's no one there. Yeah, there's no libraries you can go to. Okay, let me go and research what was the story of this man, Yusuf alayhi salam. He can't do that. Yeah, he can't do that. Even though Ibn Ashur said those Quraysh knew the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nuh and Lut, yeah, and Salih, these prophets they knew about. As for Yusuf alayhi salam, they knew absolutely nothing about. Just bear that point in mind. Okay, next verse. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ. Indeed, we have sent down it. What have we sent down? The Qur'an. Then Allah goes on to describe the Qur'an as being Arabic. There's an unbelievable amount of lessons just there. But look how Allah began. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ. Indeed, there is inna, which is for tawkeed, it's for emphasis. Indeed, we. Meaning, indeed we and no one else. We are the source sending down it. Meaning the Qur'an. Okay. Then Allah says, what is that it? Qur'an. Then Allah describes the Qur'an, Arabiyya. It is an Arabic Qur'an. Meaning the language with which we have revealed the Qur'an is Arabic as opposed to any other language. لَعَلَّكُمْ. In order that you may. لَعَلَّكُمْ has two meanings here. First is that, hopefully that. Second is that, why did we even send down the Qur'an? What is the illah, the reason behind our sending it down? Well, it is تَعْقِلُونَ. In order that you may use your intellect to understand it. Basic meaning. You get the basic meaning? Okay. Now let's dissect it. Inna anzalnahu Qur'anan Arabiyya. Allah said it is an Arabic Qur'an. And no other language was selected. Ibn Ashur said no scripture of the past, no prophet with his wahi was ever given wahi in Arabic. Only the Prophet ﷺ was given it in Arabic. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, here, have a look at what he said. He said, this is a blessing of Allah to His slaves, as the Arabic language is the best of all languages and most prolific in conveying meaning. The Arabs who first received it understood it, and those who come later can learn Arabic and understand it just as they did. And those that don't know it can have one who does translate it for them. This, he said, something you can't say about any other language. That ancient Arabic that was spoken 1435 years ago, you can learn it today. Here in London, from the leisure of your own laptop at home. And you can learn it to a level that you can understand the basic meanings of the Quran just like they understood the basic meanings of the Quran. And if you can't do that, you can find someone who can translate it for you. He said, this is a blessing. That's the second blessing. The first blessing, he said, is because the language itself, Arabic language, is the best of all languages. And it's the most, you know, efficient in conveying meaning. You know, you have a message, you want to give that message. Arabic language is the best way of giving that message. It's the most precise in conveying the message and the meaning of the message. So that's one point of benefit. That in this we learn that Allah Jalla wa'ala specified the Quran to be in Arabic, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, so that you may be able to understand it. Now, of course, the Arabs of the time, because it was in Arabic, you know, the Mushrikun, they could understand it. That's true. But there's more benefit. The fact that it was in Arabic as opposed to any other language meant that not only could they benefit, but everybody else afterwards could benefit too. And subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ came not just for the Arabs, he came for us all. And not just for that time, but for all time. So what that means, my brothers and sisters, is that Allah preserved the Qur'an and He preserved the language of the Qur'an. That Allah has preserved Arabic, the Fusha, that they spoke in ancient times, and will continue to preserve it up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Why? Because He sent the Qur'an, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, so that we could understand it. SubhanAllah. If the Arabic language became corrupted or lost, then we would never be able to, we'd never be able to understand it. True or not? I mean, come on, if Arabic, we couldn't learn Arabic, then slowly, slowly, as time goes past, Arabic be lost. The Quran may still be there. But if you can't understand the language, it means you can't understand the Quran. If you can't understand the Quran, what do we make of the words of Allah? Inna anzalnahu Quranan Arabiyyan la'allakum ta'qilun. So this is another amazing point of benefit. In fact, Al-Tabari rahimahullah mentioned this in his muqaddimah, in his introduction to his tafsir, that this verse points to the fact that Arabic language be preserved until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Yeah. The other point is that the Arabic language is the best in order to communicate messages. Okay. Anything else? There's another lesson here. We really have to appreciate that the Quran is a book that we don't just recite, we read. We don't recite, we read. What does that mean? It means that what most people do is they take the Quran and they wrap it up and they put it on the shelf. Ramadan comes, they take it down, unwrap it, read it. But when they, recite it. When they're reciting it, the aim is just, let me see how much I can recite. This page, this page, this page, bang, bang, bang. That's my job done, put it back on the shelf. Allah said, He never sent down this book so you could recite it. Allah said, He sent it down, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, so that you could understand it. There's a difference between reciting and reading. Think about how Allah spoke about the Jews. In Surah Al-Jum'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the Jews. And He gave a shocking example about them. He said, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارِ. Allah said, the likeness of those that were given the load of the Torah, made to carry the Torah, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا, but they never did that, is like what? الْحِمَارِ, the donkey, which carries on its back asfara, meaning valuable books. A donkey doesn't know what's going on top of him. He doesn't know what he's carrying. You know, he could be carrying anything. He could be carrying carrots. But he's carrying valuable books, knowledge, wisdom. He doesn't know he's a donkey. Allah said, that is their likeness. Ibn Ashur said, historically speaking, the Jews, when it came to their Torah, they would take their book and they would be taking it from one place to another, one temple to another. They would wrap it up. They would boast about it. They would look down on others. You don't have this book, we have this book. Yet they never read it and implemented what it said. Shocking parallel to what happens in our time. True or not? Don't we say, we have Quran. We are Ahlul Quran. And look how we respect our book. We put it on the shelves up there. We don't put it on the floor. Yet if someone comes to us and says, you read that chapter, what's it? Fatiha? Yeah, yeah, yeah. 17 times a day, isn't it? Yeah. What does it mean? What's the basic meaning there? What's it about? Oh, I'm not too sure about that. It's a good question. Oh, come on. You read it 17 times a day. You claim that this book is the word of God. Yet you don't know what it means? Allah said, think about the Jews. Look how I describe them in such a despicable way. They're like the donkey that carries valuable things on its back. How comes? Well, because they never took the book, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, to understand it and to really get to grips with what Allah is saying to me. What do I learn from this? Don't just want to recite it like a holy book, a sacred book just for blessings. Though that is good, though that you will get reward, that's not the reason why Allah gave the book. Allah gave the book لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعَقِلُونَ, so that you would understand it. Okay, the last verse we'll take, and the one that little bit controversial now, we're going to get to what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah had to say. Allah Jalla wa'ala said, نَحْنُ نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. Allah said, نَحْنُ نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ, we are the ones that would نَقُصُ. نَقُصُ comes from قَصَّ. قَصَّ means to storytell. However, the root word قَصَّ actually means to follow footprints. Follow footprints. Ibn Ashur said, yeah, this is the link between storytelling and the root word qassa, because you know, storytelling is narrating something that happened long time ago and you're tracing back in time what happened. Just like you trace footsteps to the destination. Qassa also has the meaning of narrating something that happened a long time ago, as opposed to something that has happened recently. Qassa also has the meaning of the qas, the one who story tells. He's called the qas because he doesn't just narrate the story as he thinks it happened. He narrates it with accuracy and precision. So Allah is saying, we are going to relate the story in a very accurate and profound manner to you. What stories? Ahsan al-qasas. We are going to relate to you the best related stories. هذا القرآن, in this Quran. How do we understand this? The translation, I put it there. This is how Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah understands this verse. Okay, because it's a bit technical, and to cut out the technical stuff, I've just given the translation. So what does it mean? We narrate to you in this Quran the very best stories by way of revelation, even though you were unaware of it before it came. See, the other translation is that we relate to you the best of stories. Best of stories. Is that really the case? Is the best of stories? Well, let's look at linguistically firstly. Okay, here Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah brings a number of points. Okay, because he says that the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, though it is amazing, though it is fantastic, is it better than the stories of other prophets? He says, no, it isn't. For the story of Musa alayhi salam is far superior, far greater. Okay, then he brings a number of points. First point, linguistic point. He says people read أحسن القصص as أحسن القصص. قصص, قصص. Two different words. قصص means stories. قصص means storytelling. قصص means what? Stories. From قصة. قصة, story. قصص, stories. That's why they think it means best of stories. But the word isn't أحسن القصص, it is أحسن القصص. Best related stories. Yeah, قصص means the story narrative. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, before we get into what it doesn't mean, he says what it means is that Allah is saying we're going to relate to you the best possible stories in the best ways, with the best explanation, in the best style. In this Quran, you find those stories. Yeah? The whole of the Quran, it contains the very best stories, told in the very best ways. This is the understanding he gives. First point, he says, why doesn't it mean best of stories? Linguistically, he says in fact, that this person who claims this doesn't know Arabic language. Yeah, very harsh. If a person doesn't know Arabic language, he thinks that this means best of stories. Because it's not أحسن القصص, أحسن القصص. Point number one. Point number two. He says the story of Musa alayhi salam mentioned in far more places in the Quran with far more dedication. Yeah, mentioned many different places in the Quran. Many more times and given much more space in the Quran. Anyone agree with this? Disagree with this? If you read the Quran, you find Musa alayhi salam's story keeps on coming up. Snippets of his life keep on coming up. What does that indicate to us? Allah keep on telling us about Musa alayhi salam, and remember this other thing that happened to him. And remember here, and remember here. Why? Well, because in his story comes the greatest of lessons, the most benefit. Point number two. Point number three, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says that in the end of this surah, Allah Jalla wa Ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِ هِمْ عِبَرًا. Allah says at the end of this surah, and indeed in their related stories, in their, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِ هِمْ, in their related stories. He didn't say his related stories. They're saying, look, Allah at the end is showing that we're talking about all the stories in the Quran, about them, the prophets, the messengers. What point was that, number three? Okay. Point number four, he said, and this is a deep point, okay? This is subhanAllah a deep point. He said, first of all, let us analyze the tribulations that Yusuf alayhi salam goes through in his life. He says there are four main fitan, four main tribulations that he goes through. First tribulation, tribulation of hasad, envy. Envied upon by his brothers, right? They hated upon him. Second fitna, it was the fitna of Imra'atul Aziz, the wife of Aziz, and the temptation of shahwa. Hasad, shahwa. Thrown into prison, test of dhulm. Fourth test, mulk. He's given authority, a position of tremendous influence. You know, given a, if you're given a top job, CEO, more many people under your control, it's going to get to your head, right? You know, you might think you're Chaudhry Saab. Start telling people what to do. Say, I'm not going to pay you. What can you do? The fitna of authority. He says four different types of fitna. Now look, he said that the enmity that Yusuf alayhi salam faced as compared to Musa alayhi salam was based for Musa alayhi salam on his deen. As for Yusuf alayhi salam, it was based on dunya. What does that mean? Well, hasad. Why was he envied upon? Was it because he's a Muslim? Was it because he was doing da'wah? Why? Why was he hated upon by his brothers? Why was he envied? Yes. Because of the father's love of him. Is that to do with his religion? No. Second trial. Second trial, temptation. The wife of Aziz say, you know, you're a fantastic Muslim, you know. And your da'wah really is... She never said this. Yeah, why was she tempted? Because of what? Extremely handsome. Is to do with dunya or the deen? Dunya, okay. Second. Third one. Oppressed, thrown in prison for no good reason. Why? Because the fatawa that Yusuf is coming out with, you know, the da'wah he's doing, you know, gotta put him in prison, man. This guy is dangerous. No. Just because he says, I'm not going to do haram. I'm not going to do that. Refusal to do zina, wal-iyadu billah, was the cause of his oppression. Again, dunyawi, as opposed to religious. Fourth thing, again, why is he tested as, you know, what brings about the test of authority? Is his ability to interpret the king's dream correctly. True or not? Now, don't misunderstand. He's not, subhanAllah, talking down, wal-iyadu billah, about the great Yusuf al-Islam. No. He's analyzing. All prophets are great. However, amongst the prophets, can we distinguish who is better? Yeah, don't misunderstand Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. Okay, so it's clear. He said, as for Musa alayhi salam,
every trial he faced in his life was because of his da'wah. Every trial that came his way was because he called others to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Up to the extent that had he not did da'wah, then many of those trials would never have come his way. That in and of itself places his life and story above in rank than Yusuf alayhi salam. You see his analysis. It's quite deep, isn't it? And it's very comprehensive as well. Looking at it, subhanAllah, from many different perspectives. And he said, he brings, and I'll double check this, a statement from Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, that the story of Musa alayhi salam is the greatest story in the Quran. The greatest story in the Quran. I'll double check this inshallah, I'll confirm it next week. So anyhow, this is the analysis of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. He said, it is not the best of stories. However, at the end of this analysis, very long, he says that it can be seen as the best from a particular perspective. And the perspective is this, that there is no one who endured test and tribulation with as much taqwa and sabr as Yusuf alayhi salam. Second thing, there's no one, his story contains such a, you know, a change and a turnaround in events as you find in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. And this is a very, very astute point. He's saying that, look, he went from a well to a throne. From this to this, he went from being accused of zina by the women of Egypt and the lady of Aziz, to the women of Egypt and the wife of Aziz saying, it wasn't him, it was me. Total turnaround. The complete opposite. You know, he went from being thrown in a well by his brothers to them doing sujood to him on an arsh, subhanAllah. Amazing turnaround of events. The aqibah at the end is so profound. You don't find it in any other story of any other person. So he's saying that from a particular perspective, you can say this. You can say that it is the best of stories from this particular perspective. Okay, so let's just summarize now, inshallah, what we learned from this ayah. نَحْنُ نَقُصُ. Note here, my brothers. You know, in the previous ayah, Allah said, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ. It would have been enough to say أَنزَلْنَاهُ. Adding إِنَّا gives emphasis. Just like here, it was enough for Allah to say نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ. But Allah never said نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ. Allah said نَحْنُ نَقُصُ. So when you say نَقُصُ, it already means we storytell. When you say نَحْنُ, it means we and no one else save me. Do you get this? It's a double emphasis. نَقُصُ is enough. نَحْنُ نَقُصُ, Ibn Ashur said, gives the meaning of اختصاص. As if saying, I am going to storytell, I am going to relate the story, and no one else can relate it the way I will relate it. Which is again amazing. If you think of it in light of why this surah was revealed. A challenge given by those people. Allah Jalla wa'ala says, you think he's going to tell you the story? نَحْنُ نَقُصُ. And not just we are going to tell the story, we're going to tell it in the best possible way. You know? So emphatic, subhanAllah. It removes all doubt from our minds. How could we ever doubt you, Ya Allah? How could we ever think little of your deen? How could we ever think less of your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How amazing you are, Allah. And how emphatic are you in displaying your might and majesty to us? The last part of this verse, Allah Jalla wa'ala says, وَإِن كُنْتَ مِن قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. Even though before this you were of the ghafilin. Now, you know, in Surah Yasin, we mentioned Allah Jalla wa Ala used the same word, ghafilin, about the mushrikun, that they were ghafilun. We sent you to warn them like their forefathers were warned, or the other interpretation, because their forefathers weren't warned, and as a result, they became ghafilun. This is the description given to them. Then how comes Allah Jalla wa Ala saying you are of those people? What we learn here, I think, Al-Biqa'i mentioned this in his tafsir, that ghafla is of two types. The first type of ghafla is of the heart. Person heedless about Allah, about what Allah wants from him. Heedless in this sense. The second type of ghafla is that of the intellect. Ibn Ashur said, is not knowing something that is there. So the story of Yusuf is there in history. But the Prophet's mind hasn't been turned to that. He's not aware of that. So Allah Jalla wa'ala is saying, he never said that you are ghafil. He said, min al ghafilin. Before this, you were of those that were also unaware of this passage of history. That is how you explain that part. One lesson that we learn from this is that Allah wants us to know certain passages of history. Allah wants us to be, you know, clued up when it comes to certain passages of history that are of benefit and meaning to us. And obviously the best passages of history are the stories of the prophets, alayhi wasalam. But also we know a lot about the perished nations as well. You know, ala kulli hal, all of that is historical information, right? So no one should say, any those things from ancient times, why do we need to know about that? Allah Jalla wa'ala is saying, we're going to narrate to you something about before. And as a result, Prophet will not be ghafil of this anymore. Which teaches us that we should know certain passages of history that are of substance and meaning to us. Okay, so here's this here's the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. I'm just trying to summarize what he said. He said, that is because, okay, so he's explaining why, one of the main reasons why the story of Musa alayhi salam holds a rank above that of Yusuf alayhi salam. That is because the enmity of the people of Musa was due primarily to his deen, but the enmity Yusuf alayhi salam met was because of dunya. However, from all the people in the Quran, never mentioned, there is no one who showed more sabr and taqwa than Yusuf alayhi salam, who had a better ending in the dunya and akhirah than him. Okay, and he done a super summary of the ayah. This ayah, نَحْنُ قُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنُ قَصِّ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَإِن كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنْ الْغَافِلِينَ. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that the overall meaning is everything related in the Quran is better than that, than what hasn't been related in it. Everything mentioned in the Quran is better than that which hasn't been related. You know, this teaches us, subhanAllah, everything in the Quran. Everything. Now the thing is, you know, we know that with the Quran, person finds a tranquility. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. People find tranquility, you know, serenity in reading the Quran, even just listen to the Quran. However, we have other needs, you know, other needs. Human beings have other needs. Another need a human being has is for some form of entertainment. You know, people have this need, some entertainment, some light-hearted, you know, conversation, some laugh, some jokes. Is that also there in the Quran? Well, when you read, you know, the story of Yusuf al-Islam, you find, subhanAllah, very entertaining story. Really builds suspense, anticipation. I mean, just consider the beginning. You know, the characters, for example, we'll speak about the characters, but just one thing that makes a great story, or maybe a great movie, you know, people unfortunately don't read stories anymore. They watch movies, right? So in your mind, just think, okay, what makes a great movie? One of the things that makes a great movie is anticipation, suspense, right? What's going to happen? Oh, I never saw that coming, man. That was next level. Suspense, anticipation. Okay. Technically, that's called foreshadowing. Foreshadowing. Just imagine you don't know anything of the story of Yusuf al-Islam. In the beginning, all we hear is Yusuf al-Islam comes to his dad and says, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. Boy comes along and says, I've seen an amazing dream. I've seen planets, stars, moon, sun bowing down to me, dad. Dad says, don't tell that to your brothers. They might plot against you. They might plot against you. Person thinking, what's that dream about? What's the interpretation of that dream? What's going to happen? What's your brothers going to do? Next thing that happens is not interpretation of dream. That is embedded in the mind. Person thinking, what's that dream about? No time. Let's look at what happens next. Throw into a well. Oh my God, what's going to happen to the brothers? So bad of them. What's happened to them? No time. He's now in Egypt. Now he's a slave. Oh my God, another temptation. That woman, wow, she's crafty, man. Now we're coming to the end. They're coming back to Egypt. They're in need of him. And the dad's coming as well. Hang on a minute, how many are there? There's 11 of them. 11 stars. Oh, I never saw that coming, man. Subhanallah. That's amazing. That's anticipation, you know. But the thing is, that's just entertainment. You know, like sometimes you can watch, you know, a program, read a book, and when you read it, you watched it, amazing. You won't really go back and watch it again. You know, I've seen it, man. Seen it once, can't see it again. Read it once, can't read it again. That's just the entertainment factor. The lessons and the morals and the richness, that is what brings someone back to something over and over again. In that regard, amazing. You know, you could never compare it. But even in other regards, in terms of entertainment, suspense, characters and the plotting, the plot of the story, the middle, the beginning, the ending, even from the literary perspective, unbelievable. Inshallah, we'll try and cover this throughout. Okay, we'll end here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.